It's good to be here this evening. Good to be able to be back in church. Start thinking about the 80s and can't hardly stop laughing. I had some of the ugliest styles back then. Parachute pants. Mullets. Keyboards. Shoulder pads, all that pretty stuff. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to look at the first six verses. I'll try not to be very long this evening. Get done at a decent time. We still want to have that meeting afterwards, and so we'll take care of that as soon as we're done here. But tonight we want to look at the advocate that we have with the Father, the advocate that we have with the Father. He represents us before God, and we represent Him before other people. I think that's the point, the gist that John is trying to get across here to us, is that we have an advocate with the Father, and then in turn, we represent Him before other people. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for Your blessings toward us. Thank You for taking care of us for another week. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fellowship that we have with fellow Christians and for the love that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved, Lord, and you've made us Your own. It's a privilege to be able to be called Your son, and we thank You, God, for being our Father. Lord, I pray that You'd help us and lead us and guide us and direct us for these next few moments as we look into Your word, and we'll thank You for it. Lord, we love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Read the first six verses of 1 John chapter number 2. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in Him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him, also himself also to walk, even as He walked." John tells us in verse number 1, he starts out with, "My little children." He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It is Jesus Christ the righteous. As I was studying about this sermon and studying for this sermon, I was thinking about where I work, and I work at a nursing home facility. And there's a bunch of nursing home residents that live inside of that nursing home. These are all older people. Most of them are older people. There are some that are not real old, but they are people who need long-term professional help. And a lot of these people, they are not able to stand up for themselves. Some of these people have Alzheimer's. Some of them have dementia. Some of them are just getting old and up in years, and they can't stand up for themselves. They can't talk to anybody about anything, you know. A lot of them can't. Some can, some can't, but they are not really mentally capable of standing up for themselves. And so in a situation like that, and knowing human nature, there are people who will take advantage of the situation. People who work there, people who go into the facility, they can take advantage of the older folks that go into the facility. And so in order to help those that are in the facility that are vulnerable and that need help and need someone to stand up for them, there are these people, and they're called ombudsmen. Now it's spelled different. It's spelled O-M-B-U-D-S-M-A-N, an ombudsman. And they're there to stand up and to speak for the people
that cannot stand up for themselves. They're called ombudsmen. They're there advocating for the rights of these people. They investigate any kind of complaint that comes in against any of the employees. They help to resolve any kind of concerns that anybody might have. And they make sure that all of the residents get the quality care that they deserve in the facility where they are housed at. And so, if it wasn't for the ombudsman, there probably would be nobody there to stand up for them unless you had a good Samaritan within the nursing home facility. Yeah, they might, but they are there to make sure they aren't abused and neglected. They are an advocate for the nursing home residents. You and I, as Christians, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone that will speak on our behalf to the Father. We have someone that will stand up for us and talk to the Father in our behalf. We don't go to the Father directly without this advocate. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He stands and talks and speaks for us. This is a blessing that is unique to Christianity. No other religion on the face of the planet has an advocate, someone that will stand in their place and someone that will talk to God the Father and that will speak on their behalf. They don't have that. The only thing that they have is, well, just be a good person, and if you're good enough, well, then you might make it to heaven. They don't have someone there to intercede for them. They don't have someone there to help, to pay a price, to forgive their sins and the wrongdoings that they do against God. They don't have that. This is a blessing that is unique to Christianity. And victims need an advocate. But can I tell you here this evening that not everyone seeks for an advocate or even has an advocate. Hardened criminals aren't seeking for an advocate. They're not looking for someone to stand in their place and speak to God. As a matter of fact, they're running from God and they're disrespecting God. Those who are unrepentant aren't seeking for God or seeking for an advocate. Jesus Christ does not know them, and as a matter of fact, the Bible says that the wrath of God is abiding on them. Those who are seeking for an advocate are those who are seeking for grace, those who are seeking for mercy from the Lord. The saved and the redeemed of this world know what their plight is. They know what their position is before God. They know that they are sinners before God, and they are seeking for mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. Those who reject Jesus Christ, you know what they're doing? Well, by election, by choosing this, they are choosing to stand before God without any kind of advocate. You know what they're saying? You know what? When I stand before God, I'll be fine. I can talk to Him myself. I can explain my position. I can give an excuse as to why I did the things that I did. I can give an excuse as to why I transgressed the law of God. I have a good enough defense. I don't need anybody to stand up for me. I can talk to God myself. Anybody here ever heard of Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy was a serial killer, and he had an attorney. He had a defense attorney. He went before the judge, and he ended up firing his defense attorney. And he was his own defense attorney. You know what happened to him? He lost his shirt. He got the death penalty. He refused his advocate. He refused his defense attorney. That's what lost people are doing. They are refusing their defense attorney. They're saying, no, I don't need Jesus Christ. I can do it myself. I can handle it myself. I've got all the answers. I'm righteous enough to stand before God. But we have an advocate this evening. Why? Because we're sinners. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We need an advocate. Because God is holy and God is righteous, and so we have an advocate with the Father. And then we represent our advocate to the world. We find that in verses 3 to 6. We now represent Jesus Christ as our advocate. So I want to look at our advocate tonight. in our relationship to Him. Number one, what is the method of our forgiveness that we see here? We find that in verses 1 and 2. How are we forgiven? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. How are we forgiven? He says, my little children, these things I write I unto you, that you sin not. John is writing to little children, other believers, converts that he probably won himself, or those he ministered to. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. I'd encourage you to do the same thing tonight. Don't sin. Myself as well. Don't sin. Hey, sin will wreck and ruin your life. Don't get off into it. Stay away from it. Don't sin. That's one of the reasons that John is writing this letter, so they won't sin against God. And he has a concern for these people. It's like a spiritual fatherly language that he's using here. He's saying, my little children, I am concerned about you, that you sin not. What kind of sin is he talking about here? What is the nature of the sin that he's talking about? Is he talking about, well, you can be sinless. You can have sinless perfection. No, that's not what he's saying here. John knows that they're going to sin. He talked about this in the previous chapter. He said in verse number 8 of chapter 1, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He knows they're going to sin. So what kind of sin is he talking about here? He's not talking about sinless perfection. And John is not here speaking about ongoing rebellious sin against God that you find the unregenerate people doing that are without Christ. He's not talking about some kind of licentiousness that people are doing. He's not talking about people are going out and taking advantage of the grace of God and saying, well, since I'm saved, I can live however I want to live, and I can go out and be a drunkard, and I can do this and I can do that because I have the grace of God. Just throw off all restraints. I can live however I want to live. No, that's not the kind of sin he's talking about here. John is speaking of sin that besets all of us in our daily lives. Every one of us are going to have to deal with sin. Every one of us. You and I cannot go a day without sinning. We must realize that we're all going to fall. We're all going to stumble in our lives, and we need forgiveness. Man, there's good news for a Christian, though. We have an advocate with the Father. How is sin dealt with in the life of a Christian? We have someone who stands up for us. We have someone who speaks up for us on our behalf. We have an advocate. I already told you, an advocate is someone who speaks on our behalf. Someone who feels that they have not been felt like they have not been represented or heard. Jesus Christ is there and He is our advocate. He pleads the cause of another. He defends or maintains the cause or proposal of another. That is our advocate. Who is he? He's a person. He's a person. He's not some kind of system. He's not a group. He's not yourself. You're not your own advocate. He's not a priest. He's not a preacher. He's not anyone else. It's Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ, but it's not only Jesus Christ. Did you see the word that came after that name, Jesus Christ? It is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the righteous one. He is the perfect advocate to stand in your place and talk to God the Father. There is no other better ideal person for anyone to stand and talk to God on your behalf than Jesus Christ. You know why? Nobody can point a finger at Jesus Christ and say, you hypocrite. There you are talking on the behalf of sinners and you're a sinner yourself. You've already been tried and convicted, Jesus Christ, and we know that you're a sinner. Nobody can say that about Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. What if you wanted to be an advocate? What would you have to do? What would be the qualifications to be an advocate? Well, you'd have to be a lawyer. You'd have to be educated if you wanted to be an advocate. You'd have to have a good reputation. You know, if I wanted to obtain an advocate on my behalf, I would not go out and find somebody in prison. I'm not going to go find a murderer. I'm not going to go find a fornicator or an adulterer. I'm not going to go out and look for that. No, I'm going to find somebody who's got a good reputation, somebody who's an upstanding citizen, I want someone with some experience. I want someone who has walked in my shoes before, someone who knows what I have gone through, someone who knows what they're doing. I want somebody with some connections. Hey, it would be better if that person, my advocate, knew the judge. If I could find somebody that knew the judge, man, that would be a perfect advocate. Somebody who can pull some strings for me. Man, that'd be good, wouldn't it? Man, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you know that man is completely and thoroughly vetted, and there was no fault found in that man, none whatsoever? Do you know he's got all the wisdom in the world? There is nothing that he doesn't know. And this Jesus Christ that is my advocate, he has walked in my shoes. He's been where I'm at. He knows what it's like to be a man. He knows all about that. And the best part of all about Jesus Christ is that he knows the judge. He's got great connections. As a matter of fact, he's related to the judge. His judge is the Father. And that's my advocate. Now, what does our advocate provide, ladies and gentlemen? He provides propitiation. It says, and he is the propitiation, in verse number 2, for our sins. What is the propitiation? That is the atonement for our sins. What does that mean? To appease or to satisfy or to make peace with. The death of Jesus Christ appeased all of the wrath of God upon sin for man. Every bit of it. And he's the propitiation, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, satisfied all of God's wrath for my sin and for your sins. And he's Jesus Christ the righteous. But we see also the universality and the sufficiency of this propitiating, man, that's a hard word to say, work of Christ. It says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wow. Well, this sacrifice is made for every nation, for every race. It encompasses the whole world. Everyone. Not to the Jews only, but also to the Gentiles. Not just for Americans, but for Africans and Chinese and Japanese and everyone. People that you don't know, that propitiation is good for all of those. It's worldwide, universal propitiation. If there had been a million worlds and people lived on those worlds, that would have been sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God for all of those sins. That's a blessing to you and I. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's a universal propitiation that he made. Paul the Apostle writes about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." All to the Jew and also to the Gentile, worldwide, universal. But you must believe and you must come to Christ, because not everyone has an advocate. Only believers have an advocate. If you're not believing on Christ, then you are going to stand before God without an advocate. If you don't believe on Christ, you have no sacrifice. You have no advocate. And you have no propitiation and you have no hope. Do you know the advocate this evening? Are we sure that we know the advocate this evening? Because if Christ knows us and we know him, how do we know that we know the advocate this evening? He tells us in verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We know that we know the advocate if we keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John is talking about the advocate, and now he turns to the faithfulness of those who claim Jesus Christ as an advocate. And he uses the word know. If you search the word know in the book of John, it comes up frequently. He that saith, I know them, know him. Anybody can say that they know Christ. I say that I know him. But how do we know that we know him? And what kind of know is this? It's a specific kind of know. Well, you can have book knowledge about Jesus Christ. You can open up the Bible and you can read about Jesus Christ. You can read about his miracles. You can read about his blood atonement. You can read about his sacrifice. You can read about his life. You can know all of those facts. Even atheists know who Jesus Christ is. Christopher Hitchens was a late and popular atheist. I saw him on a debate and he knew all about Jesus Christ, but he didn't know him. The kind of know that John is talking about here is of a personal nature. I know Jesus Christ in a personal way. I know what Jesus Christ likes. I know what he loves. I know what he hates. And I desire to obey his commandments. That's the kind of know that he's talking about here. It's an ongoing know. It's a continuing know. You keep on knowing him. But not everyone knows Jesus Christ in an intimate way. Not everyone knows Jesus Christ as their advocate. Not everyone knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. We may say that we know him, but do we know that we know him? We can know Christ, but how can we know? Well, John says, obedience to Jesus Christ. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Truth is not in him. We must keep his commandments. Not in order to know Jesus Christ, not in order to be saved, but because we do know him. Because there is something on the inside of us that propels us forward to obey his commandments. What are those things? What prompts us to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse number 4, the truth is in him. Is the truth in you this evening? What about love? The love of God is in him. In verse number 5, you got the truth of God and you got the love of God on the inside of you, and that constrains you and that compels you to obey Jesus Christ. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about having a desire to please Jesus Christ and actively obeying Jesus Christ. Now, there was plenty of people in the days of Jesus Christ who said that they knew the Lord and they called him Lord. But when Jesus Christ confronted them, you know what he says? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You must hear the word of God and you must obey my commandments if I am your Lord. Again, he spoke in Matthew chapter number 15, verses 6 to 9, and he says, this people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The love of God and the truth of God is on the inside of us and compels us. You can walk out to an apple tree, and you can know what kind of tree that is by seeing what kind of fruit is on that tree. And if that is an apple tree, it ought to have a piece of apple hanging off of it, or an apple hanging off of it. And Jesus Christ says, by their fruits you shall know them. That's how we can know Jesus Christ. Do we keep the commandments of Jesus Christ? I must confess, I fall short. I am not perfect, and no Christian is perfect. But we must have a desire to obey him. You cannot have assurance of salvation while actively disobeying Jesus Christ. If you are doing that, you are deceived. You are deceived. And I wouldn't want anyone to take comfort in the fact that you can actively disobey and rebel against Jesus Christ and still know Jesus Christ as your advocate and your Savior and your Lord. I would not encourage anyone to do that. If you do, you're being deceived. We must be faithful to Jesus Christ. That's what the verse says. And as we are faithful to Jesus Christ, then we will grow in maturity. That's where we find in verses 5 and 6. Verily, the love of God is perfected on the inside of that person. Whoso keeps his word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. God working on the inside of you as you walk with him day after day after day after day, and you grow and you mature in fellowship with him. Now, it takes time to mature, doesn't it? When a baby is born, they don't take care of themselves. They don't get up in the morning and start eating steak, do they? I sure didn't. No, it takes a little time for them to mature. And as you walk with the Lord, and as you commune with the Lord, and as you obey the Lord, you will mature. Paul the Apostle writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and he says, I could not even speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You're acting like a bunch of babies. Why? They were fighting and bickering. They couldn't get along with one another. That's what babies do. And that's the way that they were acting. But we can know that we are maturing in fellowship with Jesus Christ when the love of God is perfected on the inside of us. It says, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. You know what that word verily means? Truly. Truly. That's what it means. He works on the inside of you and perfects you on the inside. The love of God. So then we have a love for God and a love for His Word and a love for His Son, Jesus Christ. Love is a very big theme in this book. Look at verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. The more that we grow in maturity, the more that the love of God is perfected in our hearts and the more that the love of God grows. Jesus Christ would verify this. In John chapter number 14, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and I will come unto him and make our abode with him. John chapter 14, verse 23. The love of God is perfected as we mature. You know how else we can know? We walk the way that Jesus walked. Walk the way that Jesus walked. Says in verse number 6, he that saith he abideth in him also so to walk, even as he walked. Walking like Jesus Christ. Why? Because he lives on the inside of you. He is your Savior. What does that mean? Does that mean that we move to Israel and put a long robe on and start making sacrifices? Is that what that means? No. No, it means that we talk the way that he talks. That means that our language sounds a little bit like Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we speak Hebrew, but we talk the way that He talks. We love the way that Jesus loved. We think the way that Jesus thought. We're willing to bear a cross with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Start to mature, that means that we're willing to stand alone. That means that we're willing to do the hard things in life. We're willing to do the things that nobody else wants to do. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's a sign of maturity. Go back again to the child analogy. A little 2-year-old child doesn't get up and start throwing out the trash without you telling him, does he? Of course he doesn't. He's got to mature a little bit. Then he grows up, then he starts throwing out the trash. And you can really tell when a child starts to mature. Because they start doing things without complaining, without griping. You don't even have to tell them anymore. Then they grow up and they get their own vehicle and they start paying their own car insurance. And they get their own place, start paying their own rent. Then they start having their own kids and you're thinking, man, they've really matured. Out on their own. That's the way that Christians are. You start out as a babe. Then you keep on growing and maturing. Then you start reflecting the image of your Savior, Jesus Christ. because God is working on the inside of you. When we duplicate His walk, when we're willing to suffer with Him, Paul the Apostle says that he wanted to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul was maturing in Christ. So you and I have an advocate with the Father. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Christ is our intercessor. He stands with us. He speaks for us whenever we sin. And whenever we don't know what to say, there is Jesus Christ, and He speaks for us. And we know that we can know Him. We do know that we can know Him. We don't have to wonder about it. We keep His commandments. I'd encourage each and every one of us at Grace Fellowship Baptist Church not only to love not only in word, but in deed. That's what I would encourage us to do out of this message. Now is not the time to start comparing yourself to other Christians in the church family. Now is not the time to look around at the rest of society and start comparing yourself to someone else, or me comparing myself to someone else and say, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm not that bad. Now is the time for each and every one of us to search our own hearts, examine our own lives, and take stock of our own individual lives and ask ourselves, am I walking the way that Jesus Christ walked? Is there something that I can improve on in my life? Somewhere where I'm not doing something that I ought to do, that I can improve on? Would someone that knows me want to get to know my advocate and my Savior that I have just by viewing my life and speaking to me? Would they want to know that? That's what I think that we ought to do with this message this evening. All right, thank you for being here this evening.